Takes a lot to keep a good man down, doesn't it, Bob? Amen. We are so happy that you're back. What a great Christmas present for all of us to know that God has, in his infinite mercy, touched you and brought you back to us. Praise God for that. Today we begin a few messages on the season. You know, I start out by telling you that this morning I preached a little bit of a message across the parking lot there and got myself in trouble, no doubt. But that's okay because I stay in trouble. It's my natural habitat. But you know, when you talk about Christmas, you have to talk about something that is controversial. You know, most people don't think about Christmas as being controversial, but it is. There are huge signs that have been taken out by atheists around the country. They're just festering because they can't believe that we really believe any of the things we say we believe. You know, and I have to admit that the plastic Jesus that's wrapped up in tinsel and presented with elevator music in all of the malls is not the Jesus that I know and serve. That kind of commercialized Jesus is just not what it's about. This is about a message that has confronted mankind for over 2,000 years now, and it shakes us to our core to come to the realization that the one we worship is real. He's alive. He's alive right now in this room. For those of you who were here on Thanksgiving, it was pretty easy to see he was at work because you couldn't get that many people here to volunteer on a cold day to do all the things that were being done. You couldn't get all the people to donate all of the money that was necessary to rent the buildings that we use for the coat distribution, to give away the things that we had. But God found a way to touch our hearts. And so today, as we begin this rather controversial journey, I want to start with the book of Micah, and we'll talk about the prophecies. We'll talk a little about that. We'll talk about the things that may awaken you to realize that Jesus is who he said he was. But the way you'll really find that out is whether or not you open your heart and allow him to come inside. Because that experience is more than any argument. It's more than any argument could do. You know, weathermen attempt to predict how hot or how cold or how wet will be 7 days in advance. And I will tell you that coming on to Thanksgiving, it looked like we were going to have a 50% chance of rain. And I was really worried about that because that would have done something that I just couldn't imagine. It could have cut down on the people who came both to volunteer and to participate. 50%, they said. But that's the reason they call them weathermen, because they don't know whether it's going to rain, whether it's going to snow, whether it's going to do anything. It was a lame joke, but I appreciate them. But the fact is that they predicted that. And I was told this morning, because I didn't look, we didn't have that kind of a downpour here. It was a little sprinkle from time to time, but just a mist, really. And someone told me it was Ray who had gone out on the internet and he had looked at the weather patterns and all this rain's coming up from Dallas and it's coming right up over Plano, and there's this little tiny sliver of Plano that got no rain. That was us. So I can't believe that that was anything but God doing that. But we try to predict things. You know, I've been watching a lot of football when I had the chance, and there were a couple of times yesterday when I had to tell my wife, I had to say, she was calling me to do something, I had to say, it's my birthday, this is my birthday football game. It didn't work, but I told her anyway. But they try to predict who's going to be a champion in so many months. I was at my cardiologist not long ago, and they had a Sports Illustrated. I don't get Sports Illustrated, so I eagerly got the Sports Illustrated, and it talked about all the basketball teams and who was predicted to be number one, number two, number three, all the way through 68 teams, who were going to go to the big dance, and they're predicting that 7 months in advance. But they don't know. And now, you know, some parents try to predict, you know, even when a child is born, what school their child wants to go to. I don't know any of those parents. All the parents I know are just praying that their child goes to school someplace. But there are people that start putting away money to pay for Harvard right away, you know, or pay for some finishing school. They're predicting what people are going to want to do. And they literally predict, you know, even our own state says we ought to start putting money aside and predict 7 years from now that our kids are going to want to go to college. And these folks are almost always wrong. But imagine predicting the birthplace and the personal characteristics of the Messiah 700 years before those events took place. That's what Micah did by God's grace. He did not live to see it, but he had faith that what God had told him was true and that it would come to pass. He believed God. God told him this would be done. And he repeated it to people who could not wait and could not imagine that 700 years in the future, that would happen. You know, even in our own little country, we kind of look back at our founding fathers and think, could they have possibly understood that 220 years later, 250 years later, whatever, we'd be who we are? They'd roll over in their grave, we say. Because they predicted something with their lives. They gave their lives to say, this is the way our children, our grandchildren, and all of our children will live. Many people don't know much about those folks because we've kind of looked back at them and we've made up our own kind of image of who they were. It may interest some of you to know that some of the most important people that we had in the early American Revolution were African Americans. That they were the ones. There was a pastor at Valley Forge, a black man who had a congregation that was white and black and every denomination because nobody worried about race. And it was he at Valley Forge that took the hymnals from the church out to the men and had them use that as wadding for their guns. And who actually told them not to shoot until they'd been fired upon. And they didn't. They waited. And the British fired and killed a number of them. Only then, at his word, were they willing to fight back. We forget these things. And we forget that Micah was a mighty man of God. That when he spoke, it was God speaking to us. We need to awaken to the reality. The reality is that when God speaks, then it changes things. Sometimes we forget that to our own misfortune. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You will speak, that You will cast my words out. Father, I've prayed this once today, and I know that I can place my confidence in Your wonderful hands, because I know You will speak if I'll just get out of the way. So, Father, let me get out of the way. Speak to us. We didn't come to hear the words of a man today. We came to hear the words of God. And so, Father, we ask that You would speak to each of our hearts by Your Spirit, casting aside all the thoughts that we had and all the presuppositions we brought with our own worldviews and all the things that do not line up perfectly with Your Word. May this be a day of realignment where we hear Your Word and are moved by Your Spirit to do it. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you look with me, this wonderful prophet Micah in the 5th chapter, verse 1. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Jerusalem was told to mobilize her armies and prepare for siege. For an enemy was coming. An enemy who would attack them in their very strongholds. An enemy who was so powerful that it would actually attack the one who is protected the most, the one who is right in the center of the stronghold, the king. They're told that that's going to happen. And yet, as many of God's prophets who have said that, historically we know that the people just turned away. And they did not hear it. They walked away. They disobeyed the commands of God. And we know that because of that weakness, that there were a series of wicked kings that ruled over Israel. They dragged the nation down. Dragged it down and down, and then the moral and military collapse of the nation came. There was an abyss until they were finally won over by those who came to lay siege against them from Babylon. After which they suffered a series of humiliations to other princes, and finally conquered by the Romans, who ruled by placing a half-insane tyrant, Herod, over them. Herod the Great. And at this point in their history, Christ was born. You know, when our sins drag us down, and there's only one way out for us, it's always Christ who leads the way. Whenever it's dark in our own lives, whenever we've brought upon ourselves by our own weakness and our own sins and our own acts of folly, the things that are now confronting us, it's only Jesus who can reach down and lift us up. You can look any place else you want. You can look to yoga, you can look to medicine, you can look to doctors, you can look to self-help books, you can look anywhere you want. Be my guest. All it's going to do is be a waste of your time and money. When you look at God for the answers, then He brings them. It may be that He uses medicine. It may be that He uses some meditation. It may be He uses a number of techniques to help you to get back to where you need to be. But unless God's in control of it, it won't work. Wall Street Journal ran an article about people who accidentally jostle their cell phones and make calls they're unaware they're making. I have that happen to me from time to time. I'll answer the phone, then I can hear someone rustling around. Perhaps you've had that same experience. Well, it told the story in this Wall Street Journal of a guy who was engaged in a very graphic sexual conversation with his buddies, and he accidentally, without knowing it, dialed his mother, who heard every word of it. I also told about a man who was involved with another woman, not his wife, and in a very provocative situation. And sure enough, he accidentally called his wife, who heard every word of it. Sometimes we forget that God hears everything we say. I know we forget it because of the things we do say. Because if you knew God was listening, if you were really aware that God was monitoring your thoughts, you wouldn't allow them to be populated with all those evil thoughts you have. God is watching us. He was watching the people of Israel. He's watching us. He's looking at us. And yes, as we jostle through life, we say things we shouldn't say in His presence. We do things we shouldn't do. When I was a prodigal, it always wounds my heart to think back on. Not that I'm not a prodigal now, but when I was a real full-fledged world champion prodigal, I took Christ places that I'm ashamed I took Him with me. I wasn't even aware. He said He would be in me. I had accepted Him in my life. I had followed Him. I knew Him intimately. And yet, I just shut off that room of my life, and I took Him where angels not only feared to tread, where there was a big sign posted, "Don't go there!" And I went there, time after time after time, taking Christ, the Holy One of God, with me. Because He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. You know, we have to remember that God is monitoring everything we do. And He's warning us now. He's letting us know, through the words of Micah, through other words, that there are enemies out there that want to destroy us, and they're watching us, and when we get weak enough, it's going to happen. And I told you that trials come upon us for two reasons. One, to correct us, and one, to perfect us. You have to understand that all of us need to be perfected. There's not anybody except Drew that's in here that's even close to perfect. Drew's told me he was perfect several times, and so he's a man of God. I should believe him, I suppose. But the fact is that we know that we need that. The Bible warns us that God is always listening. Our sins will always been found out. And that's what happened to Israel. And that's what the prophets are telling. In verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, through you a little, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. He's telling them that the prophesied Messiah is going to be born in a small place, in a little place. That's the reason the Bible tells us not to ever come to the place where we despise small beginnings. You ever despise a small beginning? Oh, I tell you, I have. I look at us sometimes and I wonder, how in the world is God going to accomplish what He's placed on my heart with this army? And then He reminds me I'm no Gideon. And that Gideon was no Gideon. That he had to return to God all of the people that he had raised so that he could, in fact, be the one who was glorified by God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to understand that even though God may start in a small way in our life, He has a big plan for your life. Yeah, there are small things. It seems a small thing that 150 plus people accepted Christ here in this very auditorium on Thursday. And yet, that small thing that began, and you didn't see the total revelation of people walking out here with wings spread. There's a process, sanctification that takes place. There's a process. But that small beginning, that opening up their heart to Christ, allows the most miraculous thing to take place that's ever taken place, and the largest thing that will ever happen to our lives. Here's Bethlehem. It's just a little village, about 4 miles at that time outside the city limits of Jerusalem. It was known for a couple of things. It was known because David had spent time there. It was known because that's a place where, you know, David was looking after the sheep before he was called to take on Goliath. You remember? It was in Bethlehem. And it was a place where the shepherds kept all the paschal lambs, the lambs that would be used, the perfect lambs, the lamb without spot that would be sacrificed there in the temple. That's where the lambs were kept, in the hills outside of Jerusalem in Bethlehem. It means the house of bread. And Jesus, who was the bread of life, was going to be born in the house of bread. A little place, a village, nothing more. A place where people were not considered very much. You know, sometimes I talk to the people who used to live in this town just 20 to 30 years ago, and Plano, Texas was a small place. Well, Bethlehem was a really small place. And there weren't very many big cities. The only city to reach 1 million people was Rome. That took place about 130 years before the birth of our Lord. That was a big place. You might have expected the Messiah to come from a big place like that. Just like we expect sometimes our best athletes to come from some four-star baseball or football or basketball program in one of the big teams. That's where you expect the big talent to come from. But quite often, someone comes out of eastern Oklahoma or comes out of high school or comes out of a background that you would never suspect, and they become a star. What happens? It's not the place where you were born that matters. It's the place that you're going that matters. Jesus comes in and He tells us, yes, I'm going to come into the small place, that little place, that tiny place you open up for me in your life. But I will expand it and expand it and expand it if you let me, until your life flows out into the lives of other people, until you become a star in the firmament. But Micah says that even in the small little place, no bigger than it was, that bigger is not better. The Bible teaches us not to despise those small beginnings. Let's look at the other portion of that, verse 2. The latter portion says, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. The new ruler is from everlasting. And this is where we really get into controversy with the rest of the world. You know, they're willing to accept that Jesus was a prophet. Other major religions in the world are quick to say Jesus was a great teacher, He was a great prophet. But now we're getting into meddling in people's lives. All the gospel writers were both guilty in the eyes of the Jewish people of blasphemy, and they were guilty in the eyes of the Romans of treachery, of treason, because they wrote of someone who was from everlasting. In John, first chapter, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, I was taught in seminary that the word translated here, Word, is logos, from which we get the word logo. It meant the exact representation. But you know, a further study, as I got out of that place, I found that the normal usage of this word, the usage that the Romans used of the word logos, was always, always referring to deity. And this is the place where we find a stumbling block. That Jesus is God. We have a difficulty with that. And yet John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I remember as a young person being attacked for this, and I, you know, how can you believe in the Trinity when you say you're a monotheist, and blah, 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 blah. They had all kinds of questions for this ignorant person to answer. And I answered him with what I thought was original. It turns out I'm sure it was not original. It was not original with me because I've heard it a lot of other times and I know I didn't start it. But I looked at the guy and I said, it's like H2O. H2O is water. One part hydrogen, two part oxygen. It's water. It's water, whether it's a vapor in a mist in the humidity of the air, which is omnipresent everywhere on earth. It is H2O when it's a liquid and it's water, and you must partake of it in order to have life, because everything on world that we know that lives depends on water for life. You must have that liquid. And it can be a solid, it can be an ice, and you can hold it and touch it. But no matter what form it's in, it's always H2O. Well, that didn't convince him. I understood that it didn't convince him. But the fact is that that was the only way I had of trying to describe the fact that Jesus is God. John just cuts to the chase right in the face of the fact that he knows that by writing this, he puts a big target on himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. He is from everlasting, Micah says. He is the one true God. And you know, this is the confrontation that we have with the world around us that pretends that he is, you know, Santa's nephew. That want to take him out of the places, you know, at the courthouse and substitute something else. But as long as we treat him like a plastic Jesus wrapped up with tinsel, that's the way they're going to think. We are revolutionaries. Jesus called us to be like him. And he was not politically correct. And none of his disciples were. The spirit of Christmas is a spirit of confrontation. We confront the world with the truth that love sent Jesus to us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. That love overcomes everything. And because of it, we love everyone. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We love those who persecute us. We do good to those who despitefully use us. That is the core of who he is. He is from everlasting. He is God. When you look up at the stars tonight, remember, Jesus made them. And people say to me, oh, well, yeah, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself of the glory of God. But he still walked on water. Do you know any human beings who can do that? He still raised the dead. Do you know anybody who can do that? He still healed the sick. He still knew what people were thinking before they spoke it. Do you think he laid down all of his divinity? No. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How could he say that if he was just walking in the flesh? Jesus is God. I had a guy say to me one time, a lovely man, great theologian. He said to me, he said, if he was God, who is he praying to? I said, he was talking to himself. You know? He said, well, if, you know, Jesus is the answer, what's the question? I said, that's the answer. You know, that you can't know God without knowing Jesus. He said that no one comes to the Father except by me. These are controversial things. Get over it. People are going to try to take the thing we love and commercialize it and draw it down to its lowest common denominator so that many people who give away Christmas presents will be non-Christians this year because they don't understand the significance of the gift that they have been given themselves. The gift is not something you can put in a little package. Micah wants them to understand that first you have sins. You have to understand that, listen, folks, you've sinned. And because of that, there's judgment coming. But here's the way out. Jesus is the way out. He is our shepherd. Again in John in the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 15. This is what it says about Jesus. But these things he said after that. Ah, that's 11. Excuse me. 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Wow. When bad times are coming, when we're going to be set siege, when the devil's coming against us with everything he has, and trust me, this week where we have all these glorious things happening, we had a lot of attacks too. Boy, we had attacks. We had all kinds of things coming against us. Family problems were taking place. There were all kinds of scuffles. You know, even here at the church, in a church situation, Hispanics were saying to other Hispanics who were here, our portion of our population, they were saying, well, you're no good. You're not a real Christian. You're not really anything because you won't give me enough tickets to get coats for my kids in Guatemala. And there were people who were a little inebriated and they wanted to cut in line. There were things happening that were not exactly as we would want them. But you know something? Jesus was here because his sheep were here and no harm was done to anyone. He's our security. And they will live in security, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. That's what Micah says. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we live in the security that we are those who can never be conquered by death. Because by the power of his resurrection, we shall also rise. What a great thing that is. Here you are, guys. You've been sinning. You've got all these weak kings. You've chosen very unwisely who to follow. You've decided to have your own kings. All of that's true. But here's the good news. One is coming 700 years from now who's going to set the captive free, who's going to be our security forever, our eternal security. He is our strength. Verse 5 tells us that he is our peace. You know, in Micah, if you look at that, you realize that he is, and this one shall be peace. And when the Assyrian comes into our land and when he treads in our palaces, and we will rise against him, 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. See, we have resources because of Christ. That even when the devil comes right inside the door, even when he comes right inside your door, even when he comes right inside your mind, even when he comes right inside and attacks your heart, he is faced with something completely different, the power of God. In Ephesians 2:14, it says, for he made himself our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jesus broke down the wall of separation between you and me. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, it says that as he died, at that very hour when the high priest was supposed to enter into the Holy of Holies, that the veil, you remember? The veil was torn asunder. That veil was 6 inches thick. It was like chain mail. It was woven together, and it ripped from top to bottom, forever opening up the distance, that wall between us and God. Jesus did that. He is our peace. He gives us peace because now we can go to the Father anytime. 700 years before His birth, little town of Bethlehem was chosen as a place for His birth. In 2,000 years, we still celebrate His birth, for He is from old, from everlasting, and His greatness reaches to all the parts of the earth. The question for us is, does it reach into the dark corners of our own lives? There is a group of singers, Blind Men of Alabama. I don't know if you've ever heard them. And they always sing about the glory of God. And they have a new hit record. It says you can't be a beam if you don't have the light. You can't be a beam if you don't have the light. You can't do what God has called you to unless the light of God is in you. We lit a candle today. Has God lit the flame within us? Can you honestly say, God has lit a flame in me? That's what the season is about. Yes, it was predicted, and yes, we can look at all those things. But a man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. The only thing that truly drives out the darkness of our doubt and fear is Christ Himself. And He invites us to be that little place where He comes. And the birth, the second birth, the rebirth, the new birth takes place in us. Jesus is the reason for the season. And wise men still seek Him. Not at the mall at the 50% off sales. I know some of you are guilty because you just left. This is a season to forgive one another and to love one another with a love that sent our Savior to earth and to love the Father who told us 700 years before, who told us even in Genesis 3:15 that He was on His way. Help is on its way? Oh, yeah. Help is on His way. All you have to do is open up and say, Jesus, come into my heart. I'm sorry I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins and live your life through me. Whatever remains of my life, I give to you. Use it as you will. For your glory. That's all we have to do. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, who's never really asked Him to come into their life, that this would be the day they choose to do so. They know that they've faced problems in their life that they've not been able to overcome, because they don't have the power to do it. Only your indwelling presence gives any of us the power to resist sin. Only your indwelling presence gives us opportunity to have the abundant life. Only your indwelling presence can change us and transform us. So, Father, we ask today if there's anyone like that who needs to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today, that this day, to begin the season of thanksgiving and worship of Christ, that causes His come into the earth, sacrifice Himself on a cross for our sins, that on this day, there will be rejoicing in heaven because someone gave their life to You. Father, there may be many in our congregation that have walked away from the opportunity to serve God, have been a prodigal in some way, have been not controversial with the gospel. They've just allowed their light to be hidden under a bush and moved the bush around from place to place, camouflaging who they really were and pretending to be just a part of the secular Christmas because they just want to get along. Father, we need to be awakened, and we need to be told that we're to confront the world with the truth that Jesus Christ is with you in glory, that he was always there, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made that was not made by him. Father, we need to know who he is, and we know how your heart must have been broken to send him to us. But Father, we thank you, and we praise your name for doing so. If there are those who need to rededicate their lives today, then we open the altar to them as well. For those who may be sick, Jesus came in the world to be our peace. He came to make peace with us, between you and us. And he also came to bring healing to those who were hurt. He came to forgive sins, and he said that he forgave the sins of the man who was brought by his friends and on a stretcher. And they confronted Jesus. And they said, "What power do you have to commit this act of blasphemy to forgive a sin?" He said, "Which is it harder, to say your sins are forgiven you or to rise and walk?" So that the world may know, arise and walk. Father, we thank you that you're still in the healing business, that your son's nail-scarred hands are still reaching out and touching those who are afflicted. If there's some who need that hand placed upon them today, your hand, Father, not mine, then may they come and lay their prayer request at the altar. Father, this is your invitation, this is your altar, and we open it in your name. For you have said that anyone who wants to can come. And so this is your invitation to life that we give today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.